This is the word of the Lord from Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay it all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are dismissed at this time.
So, before we get into the sermon, I've got to find my little clicker right out here. Tools of the trade. I'm going to do something weird and abnormal. Robson Sagna is a brother in Christ who lives in Kenya, and he wants to send us greetings and from their fellowship there. He's a brother that we have supported in a variety of ways. And what I want to do is I just want to take a photo of you all as you wave to our brothers and sisters in Kenya. So everybody just wave, if you would. Thank you. There. How do you have fellowship with people on the other side of the globe? I don't know, but it's a lot easier than it used to be. I do know that. Okay. So, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for your love for us, your kindness, your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, that you would meet us in our desperate need for your presence and your direction, your wisdom, your truth, and you guide us forward. So, Lord, we thank you for this word this morning. There's no time in our history as Americans living in the 21st century where we need to hear your word about this issue. Would you allow us to yield and submit to your spirit and your word at work in our life, that we might glorify you, that we could be the body of Christ, the agent of the kingdom of God. Lord, to that end, I ask for a special gift, the gift of preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. I pray it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, we come to chapter 13, and I'm still getting a lot of reverb. Is it? Does anyone else hear that? You don't hear it out there.
No.
Oh, well, some of you do.
It sounds muffled.
It's loud.
It sounds a little muffled, but we're going to see if we can fix it.
Yeah, thanks, because it's distracting to me. We come to chapter 13 in Romans, and of course, how many chapters are in Romans? 16. Good, thank you. And we are going to, this is going to be our last sermon this year from Romans, unless God changes our minds. But we're going to, after this sermon, right before Election Day, we're going to have a sermon on submission to governing authorities in our life. And then we're going to begin a sermon series, I think five parts. or the principles of biblical worship. We'll do that through most of November, and of course the last Sunday of November is the first Sunday of Advent, and we'll prepare for the birth of the Christ child on Christmas, and Christmas Day is Sunday. So, you know, some churches, people have said to me in the past, well, are we going to go to church? Are we going to cancel church on Christmas? It's like, wait a second, Christmas is what? Celebration of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to be here. If you can't make it for whatever reason, Art and I are going to be here. If you don't come, Art's leading worship that Sunday. I beg at least a couple of you to come. John, will you please be here? So it's not just Art and I. But Christmas is going to be on Christmas Day is on Sunday, and then we'll get back to Romans, the last three and a half chapters of Romans, following the New Year. Okay, so we're in chapter 13, and you know, of course, by this time that the outline of the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, is the first three chapters is about our sin and our fallenness, our brokenness, the rebellion of humanity, whether we're Gentiles or Jews, whether we have the law or don't, whether even if all we have is a conscience, we violate the conscience. That human beings are desperately broken people. In fact, I see it almost all the time. You know, if you watch a movie or watch a show or you're reading literature, and you hear this thing that you're supposed to follow your heart. What does the Bible say about the human heart? It's exceedingly wicked. If you tell a 16-year-old boy to follow his heart, C.S. Lewis said he will soon populate a small village. Right. So we just need to use some wisdom and common sense, but of course, common sense ain't that common. So, not only are the first three chapters about sin, the next seven chapters, 4 to 11, are about salvation. How do we gain that? There's a righteousness now apart from the law. Abraham believed God, and it's credited to him as righteousness, chapter 4. But even though we have this salvation, we haven't eradicated all our sin, because things I want to do that I can't do, and the things I'm not supposed to do that I find myself doing, Romans chapter 7, the last half. But who will save me from this body of death? Praise be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, chapter 8, we walk by the Spirit. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We walk by the Spirit. No matter what happens to us, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? And then 9, 10, and 11 talk about this confusing election of the Jews as God's chosen people. And he brought them in and called them his own, even though they didn't deserve it. His saving grace, his sovereign grace and salvation. But then, for a season, he's cut them off so that the Gentiles can be grafted back in, or grafted in. But then later, he'll indeed graft back in the very Jews that have hardened their hearts against the Lord. And so, salvation. So we came to chapter 12, and the last two sermons, Pastor Sean has been talking in this transitional piece from salvation to service, and the rest of the book of Romans is going to be about our Christian service to the Lord. What does it look like out of a heart of gratitude that we serve and obey the Lord? What should that look like as a community of Christ followers? What does that look like to us? So in 12, Pastor Sean showed us how our service is to be a living sacrifice, serving God by serving others, using the gifts that God has given us for the purpose of serving other people, to love them as Christ loved us, and forgiving even our enemies. and not taking vengeance on anyone. That is what he preached, right?
Yeah.
All right, good. And today's text expands that call for service in our relationships, not now just within the family or in the family of faith in the Church of Jesus Christ, but to the broader context of society and culture. What does it look like? In other words, our call as Christians does not stop at the door of the church. I worked with a guy one time that over on our coffee hour, he would, some of us would talk about our faith. And he was raised in another tradition and came from a different country. And he said, "You shouldn't talk about religion at work." Well, you shouldn't. You're not getting paid by your employer to evangelize people, that's true. If you're doing that, if you're going to work so you can evangelize people, that's your main reason for going to work, you're stealing from your employer, and that doesn't glorify the Lord. However, on your coffee break, if you end up having a conversation about the Lord, that's perfectly fine. I said, "Oh, wait a second." So we would sit here yesterday and discuss female body parts, and that was okay on our coffee break, but we can't now discuss our faith? That topic's okay, but this one isn't? It's my 15 minutes, right? So, what we believe and how we worship the Lord and how we serve the Lord, if it's all happening just here at Sunrise Church and it never leaves the four walls, then there's something wrong with that. Our faith is supposed to transform the way we live our life. How we live in the community of grace impacts the world around us. How we argue and fight with one another should be a witness to the world. Well, wait a second, we shouldn't argue and fight with one another. We're going to argue, right? We're going to argue because we don't all agree that we should have those lights hanging from the cafe. But how we discuss that matters to the witness we have in the world. I heard a guy one time say, "My family built that church and we will tear it down before we leave." Wow. I do not want to be in your shoes. I don't even want to be in my shoes on judgment. But there are people who have that opinion about the church, right? So how we settle our differences in the body of Christ, in the community of grace, it impacts the world around us. And we relate to our culture. How we relate to our culture declares the gospel. And the Lord Jesus, the Lordship of Jesus Christ is seen by how we live our lives, in here and out there. That's just the truth. So what's our sermon in a sentence? I'm adopting that phrase for Sean. Because some of y'all know what that means, and I think if you don't know what it means, you probably can, because you're fairly intelligent. If you just had a sermon in a sentence, what is this text about? This text declares that God wills his people to submit to proper authority in their service to him because it reflects his loving control over creation. You left here today and you only remembered that one sentence, then you would know that if you're a follower of Jesus, it's God's will for us to submit to the proper authorities in our life. That's why I read the prayer of confession that I read. We are supposed to be teaching our children to submit to authority in the home, because by teaching them to submit to authority in the home, it's helping them to have a good life when they leave the home. Some people don't ever submit to authority anywhere in their life because they never had to submit to it at home. Now, sometimes that's because the authority at home was cruel and unusual, was abusive and harsh and want cookies to eat.
Yeah.
Well, I can tell you what that does to your body. It does this to your body. It's not good for you to only eat cookies. Eat some vegetables once in a while. So I eat broccoli and a bite of cookie and then a broccoli and then a broccoli. So let's take a closer look together at this text. It says in verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now, as Americans, we could just stop right there, and a lot of American Christians are like, oh, I'm out of here. I have the right to not listen. I have the constitutional right to do whatever I want. You do? Yeah, it's right there in the Constitution. I get to play my stereo in my car. I can play the bass as loud as I want. It's my constitutional right. Understand the Constitution. Pretty confident that's not enough. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. And so the first thing that we see is that God reigns over human societies through spheres of sovereignty. Now, if you were blessed enough to be a person who comes to the Sunday morning seminar, because Randy is gone this week, and Thomas is gone this week, and Sean's fighting Godzilla somewhere, you would have heard a whole class on the sphere of sovereignty. And I realize that sphere of sovereignty isn't words that a lot of people use probably this past week. But a sphere is not just a round ball like a globe or a planet, but a sphere is, as applies to the human life and the human experience, is our area of influence, right? The sectors of our life that surround us. And of course, that word sovereignty is the rule of God, the authority of God, the control of God. And so when you see sphere sovereignty, it should cause us to think, this is about God's control over certain areas of life. What is sphere sovereignty? Well, sphere sovereignty is the biblical notion that each sphere or sector, if you will, of life has its own distinct responsibilities and authority or competency and stands equal to other spheres of life. In other words, there is the area sphere of life that is the medical world, and there is a sphere of life that is the marketplace, the economy. There's a sphere of life that's education, or perhaps farming, family, different spheres of life, science and technology. And so we recognize that in those spheres, one is not better than the other. They're all necessary. What do you need? If you need a job, you want a solid economy, right? So the sphere, if you're talking about unemployment, the sphere of the marketplace becomes really super important. If you're talking about unruly children running through the streets doing violence, that's probably in the sphere of the family needs to be strengthened. Or law enforcement. There are different spheres of influence. Sphere sovereignty involves the idea of an all-encompassing created order. In other words, God knew exactly what he was doing. He designed and governed the creation as revealed in creation and in the scriptures. And this created order includes communities such as those for the purpose of education, worship, civil justice, agriculture, economy and labor, marriage and family, artistic expression, even sports. And their development historically and the abiding norms. We use the example, why is it there's something in creation that says cats make better pets than raccoons? Now, raccoons are cute. They got those little hands, and they wash their food, and, But they're a problem. You don't want raccoons living in your garage. And cats are way better pets than possums. I don't know why. I just know that they are. I would even go as far as something in creation. It's God's will that cats are better pets.
Some of you cat haters, your anti-cat bigotry. It's not acceptable, and it's not, we don't want to hear it, do we, Ginger? Ginger and I like cats. Gail likes cats. She has a deaf cat, so don't sneak up on her deaf cat. His name is Beethoven. So in other words, sphere sovereignty is this: for there is no authority except from God, period. That's sphere sovereignty in one sentence. There is no authority except from God. In creation, there's all kinds of areas in creation, and God has clearly established authorities over all these areas, and there is no authority except from God. And those that have existed have been instituted by God. And so that sphere sovereignty says, just because one sphere says it has authority and may be recognized, for example, your medical doctor has a lot of competency in the area of health and wellness and pharmaceuticals and exercise and all the things that you need to treat, either hopefully prevent disease and not prevent disease, but treat it when it happens. So if we have a problem, we send our children, our loved ones to the doctor. That's why Isaac is going tomorrow to the doctor for tests. That's why Susan and I are going to the eye doctor. I'm not going to a podiatrist to have my eye surgery done. Because the sphere of competency in the podiatrist is for the feet. Yeah. Now I jokingly say I do like eye surgeries on my garage on the weekend. And you know what? I say that joking because I'm not really. No one has taken me up on it. I even offer like a friend's discount, 50%. I'll charge 50% of it. I will. 50% they're charging you, I'll give you a 50% discount, Susan, you let me do your eye surgery. What are the chances she's going to actually let me? Don't. Because my sphere is theological. It's biblical interpretation. It's application. It's not eye surgery. And so just like I don't want my eye doctor to preach my sermons, you don't want your preacher to do your eye surgeries. And so there is no authority that I have over eye surgeries. Do I have authority to preach a sermon? Well, I believe I do, and apparently you do, or you wouldn't be sitting here. Someone gets up and runs out right now. I'll understand what that means. Established in societal norms. We'll use the example downstairs. I don't know what to feed baby birds. But their mothers do. And they go get those bugs or those worms or whatever, and they chew them up. Whatever, do they chew with the beak? I don't know. Do birds chew? You need teeth to chew. I don't know what you call that. But whatever they do, and then they regurgitate that into the mouth of the baby bird. I don't get that, right? I'm not interested in that. But the creation, it's evident in creation. That's the way God made it. And it's awesome. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, bird vomit doesn't seem like it should be awesome, but it is. And it's revealed in the scriptures. What does Proverbs say about boys listening to their mothers? What is the Ecclesiastes, the writer of the Ecclesiastes, the Colette, the teacher, say about passing wisdom to the student? There is maybe a time when the student surpasses the teacher, but that's long down the road. The created order is that the student sits at the feet of the teacher, right? Well, that's now in creation, it's revealed in the scriptures. That's why, even when it comes to the marriage relationship, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and wives submit to their husbands as to the Lord, and husbands love their wives like Christ loved the church and always did what was in her best interest and gave himself up for her. Husbands, you want your wives to submit to you?
Yes, I do.
Well, always do what's in her best interest. Are you doing what's in her best interest? Not too many husbands can say that naturally. Now, some of you have been working at it for a long time, and you're maybe getting better at it. I hope. Right? And then, of course, there's just established societal norms. There's established societal norms around the globe. You know, I would argue that it's built into the fabric of creation that adultery is not a good thing. And here's why I know. You go to any culture in the history of the world, anywhere. Now, there are some cultures where husbands will trade their wives for a purpose. We would all say that's not a good thing. But there are husbands or fathers that will sell their daughters or trade their wives. But there are, across the face of the globe, every culture, when you just go in and help yourself to someone else's wife, it offends them. Why is that? Because it's the created order. That's why. It's not just Christian cultures that are offended at adultery. It's every human culture. When you help yourself to something that doesn't belong to them, they say, that's stealing. Don't do it. We'll chop your hand off. We'll stone you. We'll send you to prison. These are societal norms that happen no matter where the activity takes place. That's sphere sovereignty. Abraham Kuyper said that there's not one square inch in the whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is Lord over all, does not exclaim, mine. What is the Lord Jesus got authority over?
Everything.
So, Abraham Kuyper, right? So, Abraham Kuyper is a Dutch Reformed pastor in the Netherlands in the 1880s and 90s. By 1901, he becomes the prime minister. He's not just a pastor. He started schools. He was an educator. He was a professor. He started Christian schools and Christian universities. He started Christian labor unions. He was a Christian journalist and started a Christian newspaper, and eventually became the prime minister of the Netherlands from 1901 to 1905. Why? Why did he do all of that? Here's why. Because he understood there wasn't one part in all of human society that doesn't come under the lordship of Jesus. But of course, he is a pastor. He didn't have authority in the journalism area. He didn't have authority in the education area. He didn't have authority in the political arena. And so he went and got involved in those places, in those spheres of influence for a season to show the lordship of Jesus in that area. That's sphere sovereignty. In other words, all of life is religion. Now, I know that evangelicals don't like the word religion. Our religion is Christianity. Yeah, but I'm not religious. I'm not religious. I'm into relationships, not religion. Okay, settle down. Breathe in. Yes. Religion's not a bad word. Do we want a religiosity where everything's just rote memory and we have a memorized prayer and we don't have a real relationship with this God who created us? Of course we don't want that. Of course that's just. But this is a beautiful concept, that a farmer can go do the work of a farmer and have it as an act of worship, planting the seeds and tilling the soil and reaping the harvest to the glory of God. How many of you struggle with your jobs? You just don't like your work. But what if you understood? What if you understood that what you did there glorified God, and that when you do your work, it's a form of worship, because all of life is religion. We do all of life to the glory of God. We do all of life before the face of God. How transforming that would be just to how we feel was going to happen on Monday morning. taught that for 22 years. I'm just kidding. I love my job. Not really a job. Therefore, our Christian service demands our submission to God-ordained authorities. This is the part about being an American Christian. We don't like kings. We don't like sovereign rulers. We love democracy. We invented the man on the street interview. What do you think about this? Oh, well, I think blah, 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 blah. Do you know anything about that issue? No, not a thing. Do you have any expertise? Do you have any expertise in that area? No. Do you have any education? No. But I think we should do this. Americans, we invented that thing. So submission to authority is not what we do well in our culture. But in this text, it says Christian service demands submission to the authorities that God has ordained. So the second point is that submission to legitimate authority is submission to God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Now, if I really understood that, I'm not sure that my opinion about mask wearing during the pandemic would have changed much. But it did cause me to be a little more careful about where I spoke. And what does my resistance look like? In America, we have a culture of social disruption. We don't like something, we make a placard, we march down the street. And, you know, if it's my side, it's called a protest. If it's that side against me, it's called a riot. Right? So I protest the things that I'm against because I'm justified, but if somebody else does it and I disagree with them, that's insurrection. It's just a, you know, subtle manipulation of words that we have. What about officials who violate their sphere of authority? Are you trying to tell me that our governor didn't overstep the bounds of authority? Well, let's not talk about our governor. Let's talk about a state that I know really well, that I just came from. I didn't say that. Though they have the winningest football program in the history of college. I probably left the cat out of the bag. Of course, you all know it. Because it helps the economy grow and you're helping more people by lowering the taxes. I understand the Laffer curve. I can write it on a piece of paper. I'm glad to have a conversation with you about it. I actually like it and agree with it. But here's the point. The Laffer curve didn't make it into the Bible. It might be true. It might be wisdom. But it didn't make it into the authoritative, inspired Word of God. And so I just did my taxes this week. Tomorrow's the deadline for the extension. So don't argue with me about them, because I agree with you. But the Word is still the Word. And these are all good questions, but let's be honest. Let's just be honest. Rarely is our disobedience, our rebellion, or even our opinions about issues that challenge about the moral mandates of Jesus. Usually, they're just about cultural things we like or don't like. Because we get exercised over moral mandates of Jesus, but then when the sign that we vote for violates the moral mandates of Jesus, we are tempted to come up with an excuse why that one's okay. Well, what about when the United States invaded in Nicaragua in 1912? Probably not a good idea. Apparently it didn't have as much impact as we would have liked it to 150 years later. What was the number? 110, I think. To be clear, our submission is to the legitimate authority given by God. To the abuse of power and injustice, it does not demand submission. God didn't say submit to everything that the ruler ever said. Verse 1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. If that ruler took that authority and abused it, it, by definition, wasn't from God. Even under government prohibition, people will not be silenced in their praise and their worship. God's people cannot be silenced. There's an example of this civil disobedience in the scriptures, Acts chapter 4. If government forbids what God requires, or requires what God forbids, Christians cannot submit to some form of civil disobedience, must by necessity come forward. It's inescapable. Acts chapter 4. So they called them, right? This is the ruling authority. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And what Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. Before we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Now, if we want to take a Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, and slap it on and say, if the government said it, we just have to obey it, then Peter and John should have listened to the government in that case. So when our governor here, here's the distinction, this is a practical distinction. This is why this church and why the elders of this church, while we gathered for worship, we said, the government says you need to have a wear mask. That's what the governor said. Now, the governor at a neighboring state, I won't mention Washington because I don't want to bring out particular governmental authorities, said you're not allowed to sing in church. Wrong! You won't tell me not to praise my God in public.
Amen.
I'll wear a mask and breathe my own carbon dioxide for a while. But I'm going to praise God. So that's why one is, I believe, acceptable and the other one isn't. And for the record, I didn't like the mask. I think there's one I hold up good, but that's just my stupid opinion. And I'm right. I have a right to my stupid opinion. Art and I share a lot of stupid. So that's, if I would have lived in the state of Washington, I would have said, no, it's not going to happen. We will gather, and we will see. Not one time did we ever ask anybody to leave this building through the pandemic. Now, some of you didn't know that. We didn't call you up and say, yeah, you come. Some of you called and said, well, what if I show up? I said, well, I don't know. What if you do? Why don't you try it and see what happens? I'm not trying to breed insurrection here. I realize that that's what it is, insurrection. If the authorities overstep their bounds and violate the sphere of their authority, then they have no authority in that matter, period. They don't have it. It's not given by God. They violate it. If they say, you can't do this, and the scriptures call you to do it, God forbids it and they demand you do it, or God demands it and they forbid it, they have no authority. Now, by the way, one of my dead relatives back in Scotland, George Buchanan, was a philosopher in the Reformation and gave that wisdom to John Knox, and he went down to Mary Queen of Scots and made her cry because he said, no, we're not going to follow your Catholic Mass. It isn't going to happen. Later, that philosopher becomes, they take that philosophy from George Buchanan. And he becomes the philosopher of the American Revolution, though he's been dead for like 100 years by that time. So really, it's my family has to thank for the American Revolution. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. The point here is not to find wiggle room of what a wind we can and cannot. Paul's pretty clear. Those who resist will incur judgment. By the way, even if you're justified in resisting, you will still incur judgment. For the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Well, we hope that that's true. And of course, that's a generalization, which is generally true. It's not a law. Have there been in the history of the world evil people who liked evil and rewarded people for doing evil and punished them for doing good? Yes, of course. But this is not the vast majority of even pagan rulers. Right? There are Roman empires, emperors who were pedophiles and killed children. It did happen. But it's pretty rare and didn't happen a lot. And so this generalization, this rule here, is proclaiming that rulers, even ones you disagree with, even ones you don't like, even ones who don't share your religion or your morals, they're not here to terrorize good conduct, but bad. God loves humanity so much that he will punish some. God will punish. His wrath will come on the evildoer to protect the innocent. Which is exactly what it says in the next few verses. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? And I looked up fear because I thought, well, maybe fear is probably going to, you don't really need to fear. It's more like respect, right? No, it's actually phobos. That's the Greek word. It's fear. We have no foes of the one who is in authority. Paul calls Christian believers to fear the government. Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. Now, this is again, a very difficult thing for American evangelicals to get their brain around, because we are so democratic. We love the republic. We think the right of the people to choose their rulers is the norm for which human beings have been created. And yet, it is not the norm of what has happened in the history of the world. It's my favorite form, to be clear. I signed on the line and said, I will give my life for the Constitution. And I would have gladly done that. But it's not the norm in the history of the world. I don't, did I say gladly done it? I don't know that I would have gladly done it. I'd have done it. But if you do wrong, there it is again. Be afraid. Be afraid. If you're a wrongdoer, well, yeah, but what wrongdoers, what they just think that they come up with rules, and if I violate, I'm wrong. No, we're not talking about you and your political arguments with your political adversaries at the lunch table at work. We're talking about your conversation with the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the one who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And he said, if you do wrong, if you're doing wrong as a believer, you ought to be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. It's not wrong to go to the Capitol and protest. But when you do too much, you cross a line, and they don't bear the sword for nothing. Well, how do you know where? I don't know. But there's a line. I'm the one responsible to make sure I don't cross that line. For he is the servant of God and an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. The last thing I want in my life is that the God of all creation, the Savior who rescued me from the pit of hell, to say, you're a wrongdoer. And I will punish. Now, by the way, when that happens, and it does, by definition, is why we confess our sins regularly. Because we're all wrongdoers. We don't always know that we're wrongdoers, but you know, has anyone ever said something and later thought, I probably shouldn't have said that? All right, raise your hand if you've done that. Okay, raise them both. Well, put your feet up in the air. Right? But if we're wrongdoers in this area, it could actually lead to your death. You could be shot by the police in the street. Or run through with a sword. The last point is this: submission to God must impact our minds, yes, but also our mind. It impacts not just how we think about it, but practically how we live out our life. Therefore, one must be subject not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of in your mind, we want to go away knowing that we have been healthy servants of the Lord. Where does this text falls in what area? The sin, the salvation, or the service? The service. This is about our service to the Lord. This is about our submission to God. That's why this is coming up. For if you cannot or will not submit to human authority, are you willing and able to submit? Who has the authority in your life? And where does authority show up? Well, it shows up not just in the laws, the politics, but of course the carrying out of those laws, which are given to the police powers of local governments, state governments. There is no national police force in the United States. So it's a local issue, you know. But it's authorities in schools and authorities in culture civil authority. The judge says, no, you can't drive drunk, and you can't go, you know, when I got too many speeding tickets, they took my license away. Alan, can you believe that I drove too fast? See, it doesn't seem, driving fast seems like a constitutional right to me, but apparently it's not, right? I just need to keep my speed on the track where Alan and Susan keep their speed. Most of the time. Is that God's authority in my life? It is. It is God's authority. Even if it costs me more in my insurance. Right? Because that's the government and the court system has the authority to bring me into submission, even if I don't like it and I don't think to human authority is submission to God's authority. That's by definition. So, when our lives are well-ordered in our minds, right, our conscience, and in our money, our priorities, it's good for us. It has a trickle-down effect in all of life. It reorders our priorities. Because all of life is religion. Now, I'm happy. I'm happy to have a conversation about how much is too high tax rates and when does the government become oppressors of it, you know, when the economy, well, the economy is not a big deal. Yeah, the economy, you know, the worst thing that you can give to poor people is a bad economy. Because wealthy people in this room they grumble about high prices, but it doesn't stop them from buying almost anything. They don't like paying $5.59 a gallon. But it doesn't stop them from going where they want to go. But people who are the poor, they are hurt by the economy. They really give up things. And they buy less food, or they buy food that's cheaper, which is always more unhealthy. The economy is a justice issue, is a thing that matters. And when Christians do life as all of life is religion, and we give ourselves to a sphere of influence, and we do our work to the glory of God before the face of God, all of life is given an importance in our life in a way that we worship God. Amen. And it makes our life fulfilled. That we know when we lay down at night, I didn't just do the thing I did, but I worshiped the Lord, and I made the world a better place. It's purpose. Because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. And so Paul knows that the church would share with one another and take care of its ministers. You know, don't muzzle the ox while he's treading out grain. It's a Christian teaching to care for your pastors, and you've done so graciously, generously. And Paul likens this is why we pay taxes. Well, yeah, that's 50%. I get it. I mean, I can have all kinds of conversations about that. You know, God only asks for 10%. So the government wants 50%. Okay, well, that doesn't seem very equitable. But actually, God wants more than 10%. That was the old covenant. And the new covenant, he just wants everything. It's all his. But Paul says, pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. If it is owed, it's an obligation. I'm not given a choice. And so to the believer, he's saying it's not a choice. Yeah, if you are upset about the justice of the inequity of the American tax code, by all means, become a lawyer and become a tax accountant or an attorney or become a politician and fight for changes in the tax code. I'll support you and vote for you. I don't like, there's lots of things I don't like either. But Paul is saying, as Christians, if it's owed, we owe it. And we give it in submission to the Lord. You don't have to like that person or agree with them. You don't have to, like, when you write out your tax bills, you don't have to go, well, you know, Lord, may you bless, you know, Governor Brown today. I mean, it might not be a bad thing to do that. And we are called to pray for our civil authorities, but I'm not saying you send a Christmas card. Problem is that human beings consistently set themselves up as the sole authority in their lives. This is the issue. And that's called idolatry. And in our, that is one of the mirrors where God shows us our idolatry is our attitude towards civil authorities. He holds it up as a mirror. And Christians are called to live differently. We submit to God's authority wherever it is established. At stake? Well, there's several things at stake. know something about civil authorities? Just stop and think about that. The guy who's saying submit to the civil authorities is sitting in prison while he writes. Too much. We too are confronted by circumstances and pressures that make it hard to follow Jesus, such as submitting to authorities who reject our religion and they hate our God. I get it. It's true. And yet, it's in that that loving one's enemy is the power of God. It's in that is the power of the gospel. When we choose to submit out of reverence for Christ, not because we have to, but because we love God and we're grateful for what he has done for us, and so we yield ourselves to him as a symbol of our submission to God, we submit to the power that he's established over us. So what's at stake? Well, it's our witness in the culture. It's our witness here. And it's also our witness in our families. How are we to serve God? How are we to follow Christ? The big idea of this text is that God wills his people to submit to a proper authority because it reflects his loving control over his creation and over the culture, and he will be glorified by his people. God reigns over human societies through spheres of sovereignty, wherever they may be seen. And submission to legitimate authority is, by definition, submission to God, and rebellion against it is rebellion to God. And so our submission to God must impact our minds and our mind. So brother, sister, friend, are you submitting to God's authority by submitting to legitimate authorities over you? And which ones are you most likely to rebel against, even if it's just in the attitude of your heart? How is your attitude about your taxes? I didn't like my tax bill. I didn't. It's more money than I have in my bank account. But you know what? I'm so blessed. I am a very blessed person. I'll find it somewhere. It'll be okay. It's not a big deal. I'm not trying to say I've done this so you need to be like me. No, I have got a lousy attitude about this for years. Don't be like me. Does God's authority impact your mind and your money? So, actively respect and submit where we can. That's our first call. What if our submission wasn't just passive submission, but if it were actually active submission? What if we encouraged one another to submit where, you know, I don't know about the mayor of McMinnville, but what if we, instead of being hostile and antithetical to where she's coming from, what if we actively showed respect and submitted where we can? What could it hurt? And then, of course, we need to peacefully resist where we cannot. If God forbids it, we can't do it. And if God tells us we have to, we have to. And then we need to show honor and respect as submission to God. This is our service. Let's pray. Let's stand. Gracious God, you've met us in our sin and brokenness. And you redeemed us. Not one of us escaped the demands, your righteous, wrathful demands of hell by anything that we did. We don't deserve any of it. It was all by grace, all by mercy, compassion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, would you cause us a humble heart that is gladly submits out of gratitude and serves you. Would you change our minds? Help us to see what into for so long. Could you help us see the possibility if we would simply change our mind about these things? That what it would look like if we loved our enemy and we prayed for our government officials that we disagree with, even the ones who hate our God and hate our religion. What influence might you have in their life by our humble submission? Lord, would you help us to show competency in the area of the sphere of life where you have placed us, the work that you've given us to do? May we humbly submit to the authorities and do our work so that you are glorified. We pray these things.